The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam. First Canto, Chapter Number 9, Text Number 32. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari. Recorded on August 7th, 2012, in Austin, Texas, USA.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Shri Bhishma Uvacha.
Shri Bhishma Uvacha.
Iti.
Iti.
Mati.
Mati.
Upakalpita,
Upakalpita,
Vitrishna,
Vitrishna,
Bhagavati,
Bhagavati,
Sattvata,
Sattvata,
Pungare,
Pungare,
Vibhumni,
Vibhumni,
Svasukham,
Svasukham,
Upagate,
Upagate,
Kvachit,
Kvachit,
Viharatam,
Viharatam,
Prakritim,
Prakritim,
Upayushi,
Upayushi,
Yat Bhava Pravaha Shri Bhishma Uvacha Iti Matir Upakalpita Vritishna Iti Matir Upakalpita Vritishna Bhagavati Sattvada Pungave Bhavumni Bhagavati Sattvata Pungave Bhavumni Svasukam Upagate Kvachid Vihartum Svasukam Upagate Kvachid Vihartum Pakritam Upayushiyad Bhava Pravaha Pakritam Upayushiyad Bhava Pravaha Shri Bhishma Uvacha
Shri Bhishma Uvacha
Shri Bhishma Dev said
Iti,
thus, mati,
thinking, feeling, and willing,
upakalpita, invested, vitrishna,
freed from all sense desires,
bhagavati,
unto the personality of Godhead.
Sattvata Pungave,
unto the leader of the devotees,
Vibhumni,
unto the great,
Svasukam,
self-satisfaction,
Upagate,
unto he who has attained it,
Kvachit,
sometimes,
Vihartum,
out of transcendental pleasure,
Prakritim,
in the material world,
Upayushi,
do accept it,
Yat Bhava,
from whom the creation,
Pravaha,
is made and annihilated.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, of which we are a branch here in Austin. Bhishma Dev said, let me now invest my thinking, feeling, and willing, which were so long engaged in different subjects and occupational duties, in the all-powerful Lord Sri Krishna. He is always self-satisfied, but being the leader of the devotees, he enjoys transcendental pleasure by descending on the material world, although from him only the material world is created. Purport. Because Bhishma Dev was a statesman, the head of the Kuru dynasty, a great general and a leader of Kshatriyas, warrior class, His mind was strewn over so many subjects, and his thinking, feeling, and willing were engaged in different matters. Now, in order to achieve pure devotional service, he wanted to invest all powers of thinking, feeling, and willing entirely in the Supreme Being, Lord Krishna. He is described herein as the leader of the devotees and all-powerful. Although Lord Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, he himself descends on earth to bestow upon his pure devotees the boon of devotional service. He descends sometimes as Lord Krishna, as he is, and sometimes as Lord Chaitanya. Both are leader of the pure devotees. Pure devotees of the Lord have no desire other than the service of the Lord, and therefore they are called sattvata. The Lord is the chief among such sattvatas. Bhishma Dev, therefore, had no other desires. Unless one is purified from all sorts of material desires, the Lord does not become one's leader. Desires cannot be wiped out, but they have only to be purified. It is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita by Lord himself that he gives his instruction from within the heart of a pure devotee who was constantly engaged in the service of the Lord. Such instruction is not given, or is given not for any material purpose, but only for going back to home, back to Godhead. Bhagavad Gita 10:10. For the ordinary man who wants to lord it over material nature, the Lord not only sanctions and becomes a witness of activities, but he never gives the non-devotee instructions for going back to Godhead. That is the difference in the dealings by the Lord with different living beings, both the devotee and the non-devotee. He is the leader of all living beings. The king of the state rules both the prisoners and the free citizens, but his dealings are different in terms of devotee and non-devotee. Non-devotees never care to take any instruction from the Lord, and therefore the Lord is silent in their case, although he witnesses all their activities and awards them the necessary results, good or bad. The devotees are above this material goodness and badness. They are progressive on the path of transcendence, and therefore they have no desire for anything material. The devotee also knows Sri Krishna as the original Narayan, because Lord Krishna, by his plenary portion, appears as the Karanadakashai Vishnu, the original source of all material creation. The Lord also desires the association of his pure devotees, and for them only the Lord descends on the earth and enlivens them. The Lord appears out of his own will. He is not forced by the conditions of material nature. He is therefore described here as Vibhu, or the Almighty, for he is never conditioned by the laws of material nature.
Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Chetaparakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Padijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Ladita Shri Vishakan Vitam Shcha.
Interesting way Prabhupada says it here. His mind was strewn. I've never heard that anyone say that before. That's an amazing talk. A strewn mind. Can you imagine? What is the meaning? It means spread all over the place. If something is strewn, it's spread all over the place. You see. Another similar word in English is splayed. He has a splayed mind. It's you know, spread out everywhere. It's not focused. You see, splayed mind or splayed intelligence. So, as Prabhupada is pointing out, Bhishma Dev, because he was a statesman, head of a dynasty, a general, a leader, he had to deal with so many things, practical. I mean, you know, just like some big administrator, he has so many practical things to take care of, this thing, that thing, this thing, that thing. So it's not wrong that his mind is strewn. If he's doing it as a service to Krishna, then it's okay. I mean, there's nothing wrong. He's being purified, even though his mind, it's not that he was in Maya because his mind was strewn over so many subjects. That was his duty as the head of the Kuru dynasty and a great general and leader of Kshatriyas. But at the same time now, he's getting ready to leave his body. And he wants to lay that all aside, you see. This is why it's enjoined that one should retire. The retired life, give up all kinds of, you know, one may be a businessman and, you know, be engaged very intensely in expanding his business. But at a certain point, one should retire and turn it over to the sons, you see, and just focus on, you know, hearing and chanting. It's not that it's wrong to have a class of men who are engaged in all these things. No, it's a natural part of the Vedic culture, the Grihastha life. A class of men who are engaged in all these different worldly affairs. And there's no harm. That's part of one of the orders of life. But one should not remain in that position. One should come to the retired position or the renounced position, vanaprastha or sannyas life. You see. This is a very important lesson here. He's showing the example. Now he wants to lay aside everything else and simply thinking of Krishna. You see. And Krishna is so kindly reciprocating with his desire that he's appearing before Bhishma Dev. You may say, well, Bhishma Dev had it easy because Krishna appeared before him, but, you know, for me it's really tough because Krishna's not appearing before me, you see. But actually Krishna is appearing. He appears in the form of the deity. You may say, well, I don't accept the deity as Krishna. It's just a statue. And that's atheistic philosophy. Actually, Krishna is omnipresent. That's a thing. Just like the U.S. Postal Service, they're everywhere around the U.S. Wherever you go, in every town and every village, the U.S. Postal Service is active. I see them driving up and down the street in their trucks, U.S. Postal Service. We have our mailboxes down the street, you know. Sometimes they knock on the door, they leave a parcel, you know. They're all pervading throughout the U.S. So that means I can just, since they're all pervading, I have a letter in the mail, I can just, you know, throw it out the front door on the grass and they'll pick it up? No. I could go drive down to the post office over here on, you know, Breaker Lane, our post office local. I could drive over there. In other words, you could go back to Godhead and you could see Krishna, you see. You could do that. But maybe you don't have access, so you're not qualified to go enter Goloka Vrindavan right now to see Krishna. So how will you connect with him? So just like the postal service has made themselves accessible, this box we have, which is like a 5-minute walk down the street here, I can go there. I pick up my mail there, and I can also mail letters there. You see, I don't have to go all the way over here to Breaker Lane to mail a letter. I can just mail it right here, just a 5-minute walk. I can mail my letters. In the old days, in some neighborhoods, they still deliver to your house. You can deliver by putting it on your front porch or putting it on the outside of the mailbox. Many neighborhoods, that's still the system. This is a modern, new neighborhood. But the old-time neighborhood, you could just put it on your mailbox. We could just take a clothespin and put the outgoing letters there on our mailbox right outside our front door, and the mailman would come and they'd even go to the destination, you see. So if there's an authorized place, then you can connect with that all-pervading postal service. You could go to the headquarters, connect there, but if it's not practical, you connect in an authorized place. You'd like your neighborhood mailbox or even your own front porch mailbox, whatever is authorized place. So in the same way, Krishna, we may not be able to drive over to Breaker Lane, we may not be able to enter Goloka Vrindavan directly see Krishna right now, you see. But he kindly appears and makes himself accessible so we can get the same result by appearing in the form of the deity. But if you deny the deity, you see, then we're actually denying God himself. We're denying his omnipotency. We're denying that he has the power to do that. You see? So actually to deny the deity is a form of atheism. Denying God. Because God has the power, and he confirms in the real scriptures, it's confirmed in the Great Acharya, that he appears in the form of the deity. He makes himself accessible. So the point is, we do have the same advantage as Bhishma, that Krishna was personally present the time of his passing out of the body. And even if you're not so fortunate to pass your body in the presence of a deity, there's another deity form that is easily available for everyone, and that's Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. God has appeared in the form of his name. We hear the word avatar. Now they've missed the that movie. The Avatar movie. They misused the. They gave a bad definition for the word. They redefined avatar to be your other body. Your avatar. Which is completely bogus. They twisted the word and they gave it some new meaning. Now people don't know what avatar means. Yeah, it's like you have your avatar body and you can enter into your avatar body kind of a thing. But that's bogus. Avatar means, it's a Sanskrit word which means one who descends. One who descends from the spiritual world, he is called avatar, you see. So, when Krishna comes, he is called avatar. Lord Chaitanya came down 500 years ago. He's called the golden avatar. Krishna appearing and with a golden complexion, the golden avatar. A pure devotee of a Lord who is empowered with the Shakti of Krishna. He is called Shakti Avesh. Shakti Vesh Avatar, one who is empowered by the divine potency of Krishna. So similarly, there is Nama Avatar. Krishna appearing in the form of his name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. So if there is, one can be chanting Hare Krishna at the time of death, or you're fortunate, some devotees have come and they're having a kirtan for you, a farewell send-off kirtan, bon voyage kirtan, you know. Just like when they launch a new cruise ship, you know, they take a bottle of champagne and they have some, you know, they have some, the bands playing and the confetti's flying through the air and they launch the cruise ship, you know. So that's what it's, when there's a kirtan for a departing devotee, it's like bon voyage, you know. It's just like launching a cruise ship. We're going to launch you back to Golok, you know. Here's the launching kirtan, Hare Krishna, big kirtan, giving you a launch, you know. Instead of a champagne bottle, it's the holy name, you know. Instead of the confetti, it's, you know, the flower prasadam or something like that. So actually, if one is fortunate, you see, then if he's practiced Krishna consciousness throughout his life, then when he gets time and he's leaving his body, the death warning has come. Then all the devotees come to give him a very nice send-off. Everybody, you know, everyone wants to help all the other devotees go back to Godhead. So devotees will come and they will encourage that devotee. Yes, you're going through a difficult time now, the time of death, but we're with you. Our well wishes, our blessings are with you, and now we'll do a kirtan for you so you can be totally absorbed in Krishna and leave your body in that state. It's very nicely described in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, text number 5, Antakale Madbhavam Smaran Muktva Kalevaram. yaprayati samabhavam yati nashyatra sangshayah. Whoever upon leaving his body thinks of me alone attains my nature, at once attains my nature. Whoever at the final moment of his life quits his body thinking of me alone, at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. So that's a very important skill to develop, to practice. It's called Krishna consciousness. One learns how to focus on, when we say Krishna, we're talking of God, you see. It's not a sectarian concept. This is a scientific term for God. It's not a Hindu. It's not that we're Hindus here. Do I look like a Hindu? I'm a born Christian boy, Presbyterian, you know. I'm not a Hindu. Protestant, one of those Protestants. We are called the Protestant Christians. Krishna is not some Hindu name. It's a very scientific name. In every language, there are different names for God. And the Sanskrit language happens to be the most scientific language for talking about God. And I'll give you an example. Just like, how many words do we have for ice here in Texas? There's ice, and then there's ice, and there's ice. We only have one word. You see. Ask an Eskimo how many words he has for ice. He has a whole list of how many words for ice, because there's so many varieties of ice for him. There's this type of ice, there's that type of ice, and each type of ice has its own particular name, because he's intimately associated with ice, you see. So the Eskimos have many, many different words for ice, depending on which variety of ice it is, you understand? So, just as the Eskimo language possesses many, many, many different words for ice, the Sanskrit language, this is a language spoken. Actually, it's interesting, this script here, it's like the squiggly little letters at the top here, that's called Devanagari script. See, it's called, and Deva means demigods in the higher planets, and Nagari means cities. And the spoken in the city means from the cities of the demigods. So this language, this Devanagari, means in the cities of the demigods. So this Sanskrit language is spoken in the higher planets. It's also spoken in the spiritual world. So the great sages, and even today, it's a spoken language in India, and there are many universities, Sanskrit universities, where everybody converses in Sanskrit. It's a conversational language even. There are people who are practicing Sanskrit even now as a conversational language in India. many people are dedicated. I have one of my readers in my e-course who's fanatical about it, that we have to, you know, make Sanskrit the world language and that will solve all the problems of the world, which is not exactly the proper understanding, but... Krishna consciousness is building up in you. It doesn't matter if it's English, French, German, Sanskrit, you know, or a Fijian language, whatever. If we can just somehow be Krishna conscious, that's the point. But my point is this, that the Sanskrit language is very, very rich, because these sages who've given us these great, great literatures, the Vedic literatures. In the Sanskrit language, there are many millions and billions of names for God, much more than the Eskimos have for ice. So the word Krishna is the topmost of all the different names for God in Sanskrit. Because it's just like a diamond has many, many facets, you see. Just imagine a diamond, the infinite diamond with an infinite number of course, this is theoretical, but it's an example, crude example. Just imagine a diamond with infinite facets or faces in the diamond. You see, that would be the infinite diamond. So God is that infinite diamond. and he has unlimited facets. But there is one name, which is the catch-all name, means the multifaceted, the name which means multifaceted. That name is Krishna, means the one who, the all-attractive one. You see, each facet is an attractive feature. So that name, which includes all the unlimited facets of the Supreme Person, that name is Krishna. Actually, Prabhupada said, actually, God has no name. Sometimes the philosophers say that God has no name. Prabhupada said, actually, that's true. He has no name. He has no one particular name. Because he has unlimited names, he has no one particular name, that this is your name and that's it. Just like, you know, you go to, you know, fill out an application to work at some company, and says, please give us your name. So what would Krishna do? I mean, of course, he wouldn't be in that position, applying for a job at, you know, IBM Corporation. But what would he do? You know, please give us any names that you have. He'd be standing there writing eternally, you know, in his list of his name. Because he has, you know, there was no end. He'd be writing his names forever. He'd never get out of the application office because he'd be writing for all of eternity. He'd be writing one name, another name. You must give us all of your names. So he'd be writing a huge list infinitely, eternally, never come to the end, you see. But if there's any one name Prabhupada said for God, that is Krishna. Because that name means the one who is all attractive. It includes all of its different qualities. So that Krishna, or that Supreme Person, has kindly come now in the form of his holy name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we will chant this name regularly, every day on the japa beads, you see, we will chant. This is the prescribed system of purification in this age. It's described in the holy scriptures, the prescribed method of purification in this age. Haranama, Haranama, Haranama eva kevalam. Kalo nasteva, nasteva, nasteva gatir anyata. Chant the holy names, chant the holy names, chant the holy names. There is no other alternative, there is no other alternative, there is no other alternative for God realization in this age. It's stated in the Brihannaradiya Purana, one of the great Vedic scriptures. And even the Bible, the same thing is there. If you look in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, you see, it's saying that you should chant the names of God in the morning and the evening. You should always chant the names of God. In the book of Psalms, the same thing is stated. And in the New Testament, Christ says, hallowed, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the name of God is holy. That is accepted in all that the Allahs, the Muslims accept, the Christians accept, you see. The Vedas describe. So that name of God is holy. And the more we can utter the name of God, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. The more we become connected with God, the more we can awaken that original loving feeling that we have for the Supreme Lord, which is buried deep within our heart. We're all originally pure lovers of God, but somehow we became covered by selfishness, by greed, by self-indulgence, by laziness, by anger. So many bad qualities overcame us when we wanted to taste the forbidden fruit of trying to be God ourselves, like Eve, you see, wanting to eat the forbidden fruit. So by tasting that forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve were driven out of paradise. They had to leave the Garden of Eden. Wanting to taste that forbidden fruit of being God, so we also... And we were also originally there in the kingdom of God, that celestial heavenly garden, God's kingdom. But we also wanted to taste the forbidden fruit of being God. And that is the actual forbidden fruit. That is the apple. The forbidden apple is to want to be God, actually. You see, that is revealed in the Vedas. The Christians know about the forbidden apple. They don't know what is the real meaning of the forbidden apple. The forbidden apple is the desire to be God. So as soon as one has that desire, then he must leave the kingdom of God. And he is given a taste of that forbidden apple here in this material world, where he actually thinks, yeah, I'm pretty cool. I'm the center of everything. Everything revolves around me. I'm the greatest, you see. We all have fallen into the trap of false egotism here. It's a universal disease in this world. We're all egotistical. We're all thinking we're the center, you see. Even a little child, we've seen his friends come over to play, and in his room, they look at his toys, and he says, mine, you see. Immediately, you see, mine. He's angry. Oh, you're looking at my toy. How dare you look at my toy with the desire to enjoy my toy, you see. So even that little child, you see, he has the I am God mentality. So what to speak of adults, it just gets worse as we get older, but we do it more subtly, you see. We say, no, we erect national boundaries. This is our boundary here. Don't you cross this boundary or we're going to arrest you. You see, this is our land. What happened to God? I mean, I thought he was the owner of everything. But no, this is American soil. You step foot on here without our permission, we're going to arrest you, boy. And put you in jail. See? I remember, you know, as I'm a little brother of mine. A little kid, my little brother and I, we shared a room. And just this mentality was there. Even as little kids, there was a bound. It was like the Berlin Wall, you know. There's a line down the center of the room. And I was allowed to cross. I was like, it was like East Germany, and my side of the room was like West Berlin. That's how I saw. I could pass through my brother's side to get to my side. You see, I had a closet on my side. My bed was on my side. I had all my paraphernalia on my side of the room, but I was allowed to cross through his side to get to my side, but that was it. I couldn't do anything else except cross through. Even as little kids, you know. So that we see that nations are doing the same thing. You know. Who are you? Where's your visa? You're not authorized to enter this country. Get out, you see. It's all God's country. We're all God's children. And this whole planet is God's, this whole universe is God's house, you see. So why this whole thing of making these boundaries, America, you know, United States, Canada, Mexico, Germany, or what have you, it's artificial. It's artificial. It's simply lording it over I am God mentality, is all it is. So anyway, we got a few minutes left. I can ask them any questions. Yeah.
So Gurudev, when you serve a person, right, they usually will, you know, talk to you or say something to you, right? They give their association. When we serve the deity, or at least whenever, you know, I try to, you know, indirectly even to serve the deity has never said anything at all to me. It's just
the deity what?
The deity has never said anything at all to me. It has always just stood there very, very still.
What you're saying is you do not perceive how the deity is reciprocating. That's a fact. Right now you're not able to see. Just like we offer, actually Krishna eats the prasadam. We don't see how he's eating that, but Papa can see. He told us, Papa, that I can see how Krishna is taking the prasadam. It's a fact. We're so dull, we don't see how Krishna is actually taking the prasadam. That one has to be a realized soul to actually see how. Just like I remember when I was in Atlanta, I was standing on Prabhupada's right hand side, and I tried to get close to Prabhupada whenever I could. But Prabhupada was looking at the deities, and he said, "Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda have appeared in Atlanta." So he was looking at the deities and I was looking at the deities, and I knew there was a gulf of difference between my experience of seeing the deities and Prabhupada's experience of seeing the deities. And the pure devotee can actually see, just like I can see you, I can see the subtleties of your facial expressions, the movement of your eyes, you know, that I can see by your face, a certain, you know, when you open your mouth, you say something, I can see your facial expressions, the subtleties and the subtlety of your mental state and being manifest in your eyes like that. I can see that. But in our conditioned state, when you look at the deity, we see a statue standing there, you see. And that's because of our conditioned consciousness. But the pure devotee, he can look at the deity and actually, just like I can see you and reciprocate with you. The pure devotee can look at the deity and reciprocate person to person with him. There's an interesting story in this connection that Gauridas Pandit, one famous disciple of Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, he had deities of them in his house. So he had the great good fortune that Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda came and to take prasadam at his house. And he had served them. He was so happy that the lords were personally in his house. I mean, he just couldn't believe his unlimited good fortune. So finally the meal was over. They were getting ready to leave. Thank you very much. They were heading out. He said, Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, please don't leave my house. I just can't bear your separation. They said, what's the problem? Don't you see we're on the altar? He said, but those are deities. I want to have you here personally. Lord Gornatai, please, you remain here personally. He said, okay. They went up to the altar. And the deities came to life. You know, well, actually they were always alive, but the deities, you know, appeared to come. They were always alive, but they did appear to be deities, right? So the deities, quote, unquote, came to life, walked off the altar. Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya went and stood on the altar and became deities. You know, deity pose. And just froze and became deities. And now, Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya, they're walking out the door. And Gauridas Pandit says, Lord, I'm so honored and privileged to have you here in my house. Please don't leave. They said, what do you mean? We're on the altar. We know, Lord, those are deities. We want you personally to stay. And Lord Chaitanya, they said, okay. They went up. They went back to the altar. They got on the deities, quote, came to life, unquote, quote, unquote. They came off the altar. The Lord, Gornita, they went back. The ones that actually been standing as deities, they went back and stood as deities again. And now the ones who were originally there sitting at the lunch table, they're again there and getting ready to walk out the door. And in this way, it's going back and forth, and Gauridas Pandit completely lost track of who was originally sitting there at the lunch table and who was standing on the altar, you see. So, that we don't see the deity is actually Krishna himself, that it means we are blind. That's our blindness.
Prabhupada also gives the example of a vehicle and a mechanic.
Yeah.
Did you remember that?
Yes.
That about vehicle, everybody can see.
Good example. Yeah, good example. Just like for most of us common folk, you know, if we're driving around and our car breaks down, you know, we just get our mobile phone and we call for help, you know. Call the mechanic and they come out and they fix it, you know. They get the thing running again or they tow it away, whatever, to get it going again. So we can see the engine. We go, well, I don't know. We can see it. We can look at it, look all around, all the different wires and this thing and that thing and pipes and this thing and that thing. Okay. The mechanic comes. He also looks in there. He goes, so we're both seeing the engine. But the mechanic, his seeing and my seeing is different. So we're all seeing God in front of the deity, you see. But for some of us, he's just a statue standing there. And for some of us, for the pure devotee, he's actually God himself. And he reciprocates loving emotion with that deity. Just like a lover and beloved, you see, just by looking at each other, they can exchange, you know what I mean? A lover and beloved can just look at each other and exchange loving feelings just by their eyes. Isn't it? We see it in the movies all the time. So, in the same way, the pure devotee, just by seeing the deity, he can have a reciprocation of love. He can actually see how the deity is reciprocating with them just by even looking at the deity. Yeah?
But for the rest of us who are not pure devotees, I mean, the purpose of the deity is that Krishna appears in a form that even the non-devotees can appreciate. But if
the example is the think in this way, Bhakti Alexander, the neighborhood post office, Mark. That's how you have to see it. See, on the level of Vaidhi Bhakti, you're not going to be able to see the deity reciprocating with you yet. But you have to know the deity is reciprocating. By hearing, you have to know, not by seeing. You have to think it's like the neighborhood mailbox. I'm not able to directly see Krishna in Goloka, so he is kindly manifested in a place where I can serve him right here, right now. That's how you have to see it.
Taking the example of a mechanic is qualified to see what is wrong. And he became qualified by going to college, not just going and sitting there.
Well, the mechanic went to mechanic school, became qualified. So we can also become qualified to see God. That's the whole process of Vaidhi Bhakti, given the nectar devotion.
But the whole advantage of being able to serve somebody personally, I think, is that even if you are completely disqualified just by the merit of rendering the service, you become qualified to associate with that person directly.
So what's the question?
Well, so even if a person may be disqualified to meet Krishna face to face, if they serve Krishna directly, then that service is the qualification to get that person.
That's right. By serving the deity, by hearing from authorities and understanding what is a deity and serving the deity dutifully according to the instructions, then one gets the qualification directly experience Krishna from the deity. Even though in the beginning, you're just doing it on faith. You're not directly seeing it as Krishna, but you're having faith this is Krishna because you've heard it from Prabhupada. And those who are repeating the message of Prabhupada purely. So by putting faith in those words, you are serving Krishna directly. Even though you can't see that it's Krishna with your eyes yet. You understand?
Mm-hmm. So in this whole time when, I haven't heard anything at all from the deity, so does that mean I haven't directly or indirectly served the deities at all?
No, even if you're not getting any, direct, wink or something, you're still serving Krishna.
But if I serve Krishna, then where is his association with the deity?
Right, you're by seeing Krishna. By sitting in this room, you're actually associating with Krishna. Here is Radha and Krishna. You're in the just like you're associating with me right now. We're sitting together in the room. You're seeing me. You're also seeing Krishna, and his words are here in the scripture, Bhagavad Gita. You see, you are associating with them. Now, of course, Prabhupada said, if one is an atheist, then you're not. For you, it's just a stone statue. See, if you have a prejudice, you see, oh, that's not God, then you're not associating with them. If you're prejudiced, if you've made a conclusion that is not God, then you're not associating with them. But if you're open, well, that may be God, it may be not God. Let me learn, and I'm just maybe be humble and let me learn something here. Let me come in with a completely open mind without any prejudices and accept it. All right. It's like one level is called theoretical acceptance. You don't accept it as absolutely, but you say, what would I do if that were God himself? This is called theoretical acceptance. Let me just do what I would do if that were indeed God himself and see what the result is. I'm not going to accept blindly that that's God. But people that I trust, and great realized souls, have accepted through the ages the deity is God, and it seems they might be right, so I'm not absolutely sure yet because I'm new to this whole process. But it seems they might be right, so go along with the assumption that they are, that is Krishna himself, and follow this process and see what happens. You see? That's one way of approaching it. If somebody is a hardcore skeptic, we'd say, okay, we respect you, you're not a blind follower, we love you for that, that's great. But don't be a blind rejecter either. say, okay, it's on the table, maybe, maybe not. Let me make an experiment. Maybe that's Krishna, maybe it isn't. The authorities say it is, maybe the authorities are wrong. But maybe they're right. How will I find out if they're right or wrong? You see? Prabhupada said, actually George Harrison said, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Say that. I say, Bhakti Alexander, this is a great pudding. It's the best pudding I've ever tasted in my whole life. And you may think, well, Sankarshan Vibha may have a really, I don't know what kind of taste he has. It's probably garbage, you know. And he's just blind. But maybe it is good. How will you know? I tell you, this is the most wonderful pudding that has ever been cooked in the history of the universe. The most delicious, divine, elixir caliber pudding that will put you in a state of unlimited rapture by you taking one bite of this pudding and say, well, I don't know. Maybe it's poison. But I take a bite and I go, wow. I'm blissing out eating the pudding. You see, everybody else is blissing out eating the pudding. And you say, well, I don't know, maybe they're all just brainwashed, you know. They're all just brainwashed zombies, you know. But your curiosity is, well, maybe it really is. Maybe, and nobody's looking, you sneak a bite. I don't want to see it. I don't want anybody to catch me, you know, doing it. But when everybody's looking the other way, I'll take a bite. Because I don't want to, you know. Sometimes people do that with the Krishna consciousness movement, you know. They're actually interested, but they don't want anybody, they want to let on, you know. Because it's like like it's not cool to be religious nowadays, you know. But they're secretly interested in it. When nobody's looking, they, you know, they meet a book distributor on the street. They make sure nobody's looking, and they take a book, hide it in their book, so their friends won't see it. Oh, they got one of those Krishna books, you know. And they go home, and nobody's looking, and they take it out, and they read it, you know. As George Harrison said, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. So the proof of the deity is in the loving service. You can say, well, maybe it's, why would I want to give loving service? It might just be a stone statue. Why should I make an idiot out of myself by serving a stone statue? But I ask you this, is God all-pervading or is God omnipresent or is God not omnipresent? What is your answer?
He's omnipresent.
All right. So he's everywhere except the deity, right? He's everywhere, but not in the deity form. I will serve him anywhere and everywhere, but not in the deity form. Is that good philosophy? It's flattened philosophy. If God is everywhere, then he's also in the form of the deity. And if the scriptures are indeed the word of God and the self-realized souls are indeed the emissaries or messengers from God, and they have told us that this deity worship is a very valuable tool for awakening the love of God within the heart, why shouldn't I try it and see what the result is, you see? Of course, in this age, this is not the age of deity worship. The previous yuga, the Dwapara Yuga, was the age of elaborate, opulent, magnificent deity worship. But this is the age of chanting Hare Krishna. Deity worship is not the yuga dharma in this age. Chanting is the yuga dharma. However, in one may say, then why do we have deity worship? If it's not the yuga dharma, the religious system for this age, then why do we even have deity worship? The reason we have deity worship is to help us chant Hare Krishna better. Because we have this cold, impersonal nature of wanting to think that God is formless, he doesn't have a personality, etc., etc., etc. So the Lord has mercifully appeared in the form of the deity to help us get out of this impersonal conception and understand that God's actually a person, he has a form, he has activities, he has qualities, he has likes, he has dislikes, he's a person. So the deity worship is to help us become perfect in our chanting. So kindly don't, you know, brush it off as some kind of a cultish you know, superstitious foolishness for people who don't have philosophical brains. Kindly don't brush it off like that. That's our request. Give Krishna a chance. All we're saying is give Krishna a chance. All we are saying is give Krishna a chance. Give him a try. You know, the Beatles were saying, give peace a chance. Or that was a John Lennon song, I guess. Not that was after the Beatles. But all we're saying is give peace a chance. So all we're saying, Bhakti Alexander, is give Krishna a chance. Krishna is right here. Give him a chance to be God. You see, give him a chance that he actually is God. Don't write him off as being a little tiny statue. Please, don't do that. Give him a chance to actually be God. Say, okay, I know you're everywhere, Lord, so certainly you have to be there too. That's how you should see. Since you are everywhere, therefore you must be there also. Yeah.
From my own experience and from other devotees' experience, I can see that even neophyte devotees in some level, while serving the deities, they can experience this relationship. So,
yeah, there's all kinds of amazing stories. In fact, some devotees have put together some book or something, a compilation of experiences within ISKCON the devotees have had with deities. There's all kinds of amazing experiences. That I also saw such a thing, the Prabhupada deity in Atlanta. During a big kirtan, during the Panihati festival, that deity was crying. Prabhupada started crying. He had a tear coming out of his right eye down his right cheek. It was clearly seen. A tear came out of his eye. So sometimes the devotees do have it. And many, we all saw it. Everyone, many, many devotees saw that. It was not just some imagination of one devotee. It was seen by about maybe 150 devotees. We all saw the thing. And we had Guru Puja, and we offered Guru Puja to Prabhupada. So the deity talks, Prabhupada said, but he doesn't talk with nonsense. Krishna is prepared to talk to you in his deity form, but if not, if you're a nonsense. So if you want to really see that that's Krishna, then you become the pure devotee, and then you will see it is Krishna. And if you remain a skeptic, then Krishna will remain for you simply, metal statue. It's up to you. When you want to make the experiment, okay, Krishna, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to go ahead and theoretically act as if you are there in the deity form. Serve you as if you are there in the deity form. This is an experiment and see what happens. You may be surprised if you do that. I know my first encounter with Krishna was a beautiful Brijabasi poster. And that particular, those of you who are familiar with my becoming a devotee, you know that I'm posting that on Thought for the Day every day. That beautiful painting of Radha and Krishna, Radha Govinda. That was my first encounter with Krishna. And for me, that wasn't just a painting. I actually felt how Krishna was present. And I still feel how Krishna is present. When I gaze upon that Radha and Krishna, I feel how they are present when I gaze upon that beautiful, beautiful painting of Radha and Krishna. So they say sometimes beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Some people see, oh, she's really an ugly-looking girl. But the boyfriend, they, oh, she's the most beautiful girl in the whole world. So sometimes beauty is in the eye of the beholder, you see. So it's a fact that the majority, if you took a vote of all the people in the U.S., they would say, yeah, it's just an idol. It's not really God. But, you know, so many people thought there was an ugly girl too, but for you she's the most beautiful girl in the whole world, you see. So in the same way, you know, if you love Krishna, then you will see how he is actually Krishna. If you think, nah, stone statue, he'll remain a stone statue.
Krishna has personally said that Bhaktya mama vijanati avanyas chasmitatvata. that I become present as much as you are devoted to him, whether he or he himself.
Yeah. Since God is, first of all, God is omnipresent, that makes sense. So therefore, he's obviously present in the form of the deity. Why that deity should be more, quote, more God than something else. Or actually, the deity is not more God than anything else. Krishna is equally present everywhere, but he has agreed to especially manifest himself in that particular form on the request of the pure devotee, you see, the spiritual master. Krishna has agreed to appear in that form, in a form that you can see him, you can touch him, the Bhajaris can touch him also. When they do their service, they get, just like when I put Radha Damodar to sleep at night, or actually wake him in the morning especially, I touch their feet and I say a prayer to wake them, awaken them from their sleep. Take them out of their bed, I dress them, put their capes on them, put them back in their altar, and I offer the food stuff. I wake them every morning. And they're not statues. I remember I was traveling with Shinjan Swami. We had the original big Radha Damodar. These are the little miniature versions, this is micro Radha Damodar, but macro Radha Damodar. I remember we were traveling with him, and he was so enlivened by that. He was a great preacher, kirtan leader, lectures, I mean, unparalleled lectures and kirtans in the history of our movement, Vishnujan Swami. But he's really into the deity worship. He wouldn't give it to anybody else. Every morning he would close the curtain, he would just him with the Radha Damodar, he'd go back there and do it all by himself. He didn't engage any, even though we had initiated Brahmins on the bus, he never gave the service to anybody else. He wanted to do that deity service. It was his treasure to do the deity, bathe and dress Radha Damodar every morning. And then one of the things is you massage the deities with sandalwood oil. And after it was over, he'd have the sandalwood oil still on his hands, and he would let us take the Vishadam, we would smell his hands, at Vishadam hands, the Vishadam oil, you know. That was part of our morning program, to smell. After he finished the worship, he would let us smell the Vishadam, the sandalwood oil Vishadam. And it was really funny, actually. Some fanatical Christians, they called the police. And they said, oh, these Hare Krishnas, they have two children kidnapped on their bus. So the police came. Where are these? We've heard you have some children that you kidnapped. You're keeping prisoners on this bus. So Vishnujan Swami gave them darshan of Radha Damodar. And they kind of laughed and went on their way. And I remember that was when we became the Radha Damodar Traveling Kirtan Party. Before that, we were the Traveling Road Show. Mm-hmm. At that point, we had three buses. And so the Radha Damodar had been acquired, the deities. They weren't Damodar, they were just Radha Krishna in those days. But then, because they were we were driving around on the school bus, and, you know, which bounces around. And school buses don't have the best shocks in the world. As kids, we may remember riding on school buses in the U.S. They're not the most comfortable buses in the world. And so the devotees tied up the deities with ropes so they wouldn't fall over when they're bouncing, you know. And so they wrote Prabhupada, we have Radha Krishna, we're tying the rope. And Prabhupada said, you can name that naughty boy Damodar. Damodar means one who is bound by ropes in Sanskrit. Dama means belly, I mean rope, and Udara means belly. So literally, Damodar means rope-bellied, or what is it? Yeah. Damodar, rope-bellied. Or like that. One who is belly, kind of in the belly by rope. So that was very delightful for us. And we all related to Radha Damodar as people, the most wonderful people, the Supreme Person and His Eternal Consort. And we traveled all over the East Coast. We would rehearse in different places like the warehouse on top of the press in Manhattan, Brooklyn, I mean to say. Maybe we'd go to different places like Brandeis University, for example. The universities would pay $1,000. That was a ton of money back in 1967. 72. Back in those days, $12 could cover your expenses for a whole day. Hotel, eating. I mean, $12 was a huge amount of money in those days. For $1,000 was a lot of money in those days. I don't know what the equivalent would be today, maybe $10,000 or $5,000. It was a lot of money. And they would pay us $1,000 to come and do our whole rock opera there in their auditorium on the campus. And who were the stars of the show? Radha and Damodar. We would set them up. We would watch the whole production. And normally the deities take rest at a certain time and get up at a certain time. But Prabhupada told us that the deities were going to bed late. See, normally Krishna takes rest at a certain prescribed time every night, his bedtime. You don't. When you're, deity worship means God has prescribed bedtime, and that's it. But we were out late, you know, doing a rock opera, getting back maybe 11 or midnight, and then finally the deity is being properly put to rest at that time. Then Prabhupada said, well, whatever time you put him to rest, you can wake him up 6 hours later. So Prabhupada we were treating them as persons. Prabhupada treating Radha Damodar as persons, and we treat them as persons. And it was very wonderful and special. We experienced them as persons. And so this is how you actually qualify yourself to go back to the spiritual world and associate with God as a person. You see, you need to learn how to do that now. That's the qualification for associating with God as a person and serving Him in the spiritual world. You have to do it now. If you don't do it now, you're not going to qualify yourself to attain the spiritual world. God has appeared in the form that you can see Him, touch Him and serve Him, dress Him, feed Him, bathe Him, so many things. If you refuse to do that, well, I don't see that it's God, then you're a faithless person and you won't be able to attain His kingdom. But if you say, well, let me give Krishna a chance, let me give Him the benefit of the doubt, let me give Prabhupada the benefit of the doubt and just try it, you know, see what, make an experiment with the process. If that were God, if it were Krishna, what would I do? And follow the prescribed rules. Bow down to the deities. It's an experiment. You don't have to blindly accept. But just do it as an experiment and then see what the result is. That's my best advice to you. Just see what the result is. Let me go along with these Hare Krishnas. I don't know about their philosophy. It seems a little far-fetched, but, well, maybe it's right. I know I had one godbrother's name was Madan Mohan Prabhu. And I still have him. He's still around. Wonderful devotee in Florida. I've saw him a few years ago. Really, really ecstatic, nectarian devotee. He loves Prabhupada. He loves to hear Prabhupada's tapes. He doesn't like listening to anybody's tapes except for, you know, the MP3s except for Prabhupada. He just wants to hear Prabhupada MP3s. Really has great love for Prabhupada. Madan Mohan Prabhu. If you ever in Alachua and you meet him, offer my obeisances. So anyway, he had some friends who were, you know, some hippie friends. And he said, you know, these Hare Krishnas, I've been philosophically kidnapped by them. They can defeat any argument I make why I shouldn't be here serving Krishna, they can defeat it. So I've been philosophically kidnapped by them, but I could be being cheated here and deceived. So you all are intelligent friends of mine. You finally come over here and check out this philosophy and see if you should rescue me or not from this cult. So they all came and they joined. They all joined. Three of them, actually. Howie, they called him H. He went by H. Bhakta H. He became Narahari, and his friend Richard became Raghava. And Patty, also the girlfriend of Howie, she all three of them became devotees, initiated disciples of Prabhupada. They came to check it out to see if their friend Madan Mohan had been duped by some, you know, cult, brainwashed cult or not. And they tell them, this is actually pretty good. They stayed and became devotees. So, check us out. You're welcome to give us your, examine us from every possible angle of vision. I like your questions. One thing I see about you, usually you're very, your face is usually like, kind of like morose. But when you ask a question, that's when you light up. You come like a sun god when you ask a question. You like questioning. That's one thing, one quality about you. I really like that quality, how you become so happy when you ask questions. So I encourage you to continue to ask questions and ask questions and ask questions and ask questions until your intelligence is completely satisfied. I don't care if you want to ask me 10 million questions. You're welcome. I love your questions. Actually, when you're gone, I miss you. Because nobody asks questions like you do. I mean, your questions are unique. So please feel free to continue bombarding me with these questions. And I guarantee you that if it may take, who knows, it may take, I may have to come back for a million lifetimes, I don't know, to answer all your questions. But I guarantee you, if you keep asking these questions, there will come a point where you go, this is it, this is real. That day will come. Now you may not be there yet, but that's okay. You're welcome. We love you. Keep asking, 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 and I guarantee you, that day will come. I know in Lithuania there was one Mataji, one lady. We call the ladies Matajis because there are. It's a very respectable term meaning mother, dear mother. Lanaji means dear mother. So you see, in American culture, when you see a girl, you think, well, how can I get her into bed? You see, it's a very exploitative mentality in America, Western culture. But in the Vedic culture, you think, oh, she is my dear mother. She's my worshipable mother, you see, my dear mother. So we call the ladies Mataji. So anyway, one Mataji, she's been, for how many years? For 17 years, I think, she's been coming to the temple. And she would always ask the most, when she'd ask a question, she would just like, go on this. She would like move her body and twist her face. She was really intense at asking, remember? And she's like that. She was like really intensely asking questions. And she always asked the most interesting, challenging sort of questions. But finally, Mataji, my wife, Guru Mata, defeated her in one argument, one point she made, and she decided to become initiated disciple. So it was good. I mean, I appreciated her. Now she's Asta Shakti Devi Dasi. So, my disciples, so we're...
That's canvassing.
Huh?
That's canvassing. Canvassing.
Oh, no, we weren't canvassing her to become my disciple. Now, so we have a policy in our movement. The gurus cannot canvass. In other words, I can't say you should become my disciple. Because, it creates too much like a bunch of salesmen trying to get a sale type of a mood. It's not good. So we have about 80, maybe 90 spiritual masters in our movement. So what we have a policy we've all agreed upon is that the gurus will not canvass, you should become my disciple. We just say you should all become initiated disciples of our movement. And you can choose which of the gurus you want to be initiated by. We never say, you should be my disciple. It's like, this is my disciple from Kirtan. Did I ever tell you should become my disciple? No. We encourage people to become initiated disciples according to, of our movement, according to Prabhupada's teachings. That's them. Now, who you want to have as your spiritual master, that's your free choice. We have many wonderful spiritual masters in our society, and you, whoever inspires you the most. Sometimes people say, well, how should I pick my guru? You see, it was so easy when Prabhupada was here. there's no choice. We just all become Prabhupada's disciples. But now it's like, it used to be like a little shop, but now it's like a huge shopping mall. We have 80 different shops, in the mall. It was a one shop thing, and now it's a shopping mall with 80 different shops. Which guru should I take as my spiritual master? You see? Well, it's your choice. You're free to run all around the ISKCON Mall. You're free to go into this shop, sample of this, try that. You're welcome to check out every guru you want. You can go on the internet. They even have a site now where it lists all the ISKCON gurus. I don't know the URL, but there's a site where it lists all the ISKCON gurus. You can actually go and shop on the internet for a guru. And you know, you're welcome to try this, hear from this one, hear from that one, and inquire from this one, inquire from that one, meet this one, meet that one, and see what you think. Your free choice. Feel free. You know, everybody's welcome. We have disciples here of other gurus. Everybody's welcome here. We have a disciple, Jai Pataka, as part of our group here. Everybody's welcome. We're all one family, Prabhupada's family here. But everybody's welcome, no matter whose guru they take diksha from is not a very important thing. So, any other questions?
How can someone become a devotee?
How can someone become a devotee? What a wonderful question you've asked. Krishna describes how to become a devotee in the Bhagavad Gita. You have the Bhagavad Gita at home? Yeah, chapter 9, text 34. Krishna says, Manmanabhavadbhakto majaji mang namaskuru mamma vaishasya yugvayavang atmanang matpadayanahang. Here's how to become a devotee. He says, engage your mind always in thinking of me. Offer your obeisances unto me and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. Prabhupada is the founder of this Hare Krishna movement. He has brought it was practiced in India for thousands of years. It came outside of India for the first time in 1965. And Prabhupada gave us a practical system of how to become devotees. And it's really, the basic thing is very simple. The japa chanting. You every day chant on the beads. Now, you need to work your way up to chant 16 rounds a day. Actually, I chanted 16 rounds the first day and I never stopped. You can do it within 2 hours. The first thing is to chant 16 rounds a day on the beads. That's the first principle. And then you give up sinful activities that pollute your consciousness. Those are four activities. Meat eating. No meat, no fish, and no eggs. No gambling, you know, no lottery tickets. No casinos, no horse tracks. No intoxication. No, you know, LSD, no marijuana, no cigarettes. We even give up coffee and tea because the caffeine is a mild intoxicant. And no illicit sex. That means we only have sex if we're married and we're trying to have kids. We don't have sex, even as a married person, we don't have sex for fun. Of course, it is fun. You're going to have fun having it, there's no doubt. But we have sex only for producing children. So in this way, by chanting 16 rounds in the beads, have no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling. And by doing that, that's how you become a devotee. And read Prabhupada's books as much as you can. And come here and associate with the devotees as much as you can. When you become fixed in these vows, then, like I mentioned, I'm one of the spiritual masters. We have many spiritual masters in our society. You can take a formal initiation as a disciple of one of us to have a guardian angel. The guru becomes your guardian angel. There's someone you can pray to, someone who's always there physically and spiritually with you to guard you and protect you on your pathway. You get to have a guardian angel, a guru, you know, a spiritual master who's within your heart, you're within his heart. It's a very wonderful relationship to strengthen you in your devotion to Krishna, to help you in your devotion to Krishna. So does that answer your question? All right. So would you like to become a devotee? You ready or just want to study it somewhere?
I want to study it.
That's good. No, we encourage you. And there's no pressure to become a devotee. We have some people who've been in associated movement for years and never become devotees, but it's okay. You can be a member without being a full-on devotee. Everyone's welcome to be a member of our family. But even if you don't want to be a devotee yet, that's fine. We're open for everybody. We're all a spiritual family. And we accept you as a part of our family. You're already accepted as a member of our family. And then to actually become a devotee, that you can do later on if you're ready. But You're welcome to be a member of our family, whether you want to be a devotee or not, it's fine. Everyone's welcome to be a part of our family. Okay? Come and hear the classes, chant with us, ask questions, associate, do some service if you like. Everyone's part of the family. Everyone's welcome. We're one big happy family. We have over 300 centers around the world, and it's an amazing movement. I mean, it's an amazing movement, Hare Krishna movement. So you're already a member. Even if you don't want to be a devotee yet, it's fine. No problem. Any other questions? Yeah.
Shri Rudra,
overtime.
One last, can I have one more day and that's it?
Yeah, it's 8:30.
What'd she say?
It's
8:30. No, we were a half hour overtime. So there will be more opportunities.
Save it for tomorrow.
Save it for tomorrow's class, yeah. Okay, so that's it. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.